review that if you need to. And next Sunday, she's going to share with us about the TV aspect of it, Faith Life TV. So you can look forward to that. Okay, was that all I needed to say concerning that this morning? She's got a cold, so she's not going to talk. She's trying to keep away from everyone, so don't go up there and give her a hug and smooch. All right. Okay. Is there anyone or anything else I'm forgetting? I think I covered it all. Otherwise, from your front of your bulletin, depicts genuine faith, and that's going to be our focus this morning. But from 1 Peter chapter 1, it says, "In all of this you greatly rejoice." Right, Joanna?
Right.
Thank you, Joanna. "Though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials, like putting up with PJ. These have come so that the proven genuineness of your faith, of greater worth than gold which perishes even though refined by fire, may result in praise, glory, and honor when Christ Jesus is revealed." What good stuff that God offers to us even in the midst of our battles that He promises to give us victory in. So we rejoice as we come into God's house this morning, right?
Right.
Okay then, let's bow our heads together. Father, we love you. Thank you again for your faithfulness and goodness as we rejoice this morning to have the freedom to come into your house, and that we're all well enough to do so. And for those that are not able to be with us, we pray your blessing on them, what they're facing and dealing with today. Thankful, Lord, that we're united together in your spirit. We pray that you would just bathe this place with your spirit. Thank you, Lord, that we can not only offer praises and worship to you, but we can also receive what you offer to us and be uplifted and drawn closer to you and to each other as a result. We give you praise in your Son's name. Amen.
Amen.
On the back side, okay. So we've been teasing about having fat faith the last few Sundays. It's going to happen today. I hope you're up to feeling fat today. Beth Ann and Mike have been working on what fat means. Don't show it. Do not. Oh, no. It's already up there. Oh, she pulled it back. I hope you didn't see it. Nobody saw that, right? Because first, Mike and Beth Ann been working on this. This is good. Okay, so it says a fat frog. I'm not sure where the frog came from in this. But, and I'm going to tell you, I'm going to read what the frog stands for. And it says, and 2 Corinthians 4:16 never gives up. Do you have anything you want to say about that before I read the frog thing? Frog stands for fully relies on God. Okay, so a fat frog fully relies on God. He's still getting eaten by someone here. No, no. He hasn't gone down yet. He's gonna climb back out. Huh? Oh, sorry. Some people are more spiritually deep than others. Okay, he's choking the guy. Okay, that's good. And he never gives up. Okay, is that wonderful? Huh? We're gonna have to find a prominent place for that. Thank you. Thank you. We're going to have to, I'm going to have to like tease more often and extend the revelation. Okay, so before we get to what that fat means, I just wanted to say that, you know, this whole year's theme is fulfilling the foreseen in 2019. And whether you're aware of it or not, God has foreseen you and your faith or lack of it and wants to fulfill that faith in this year. And so that's what we're about. And over the next several weeks, we're going to be talking more about fulfilling faith. It has a whole lot of different kinds of aspects and elements to it. And so we're just going to begin today by getting fat on it. And I guess we can go ahead and show what fat means. Forging a true faith, okay? Fat means forging a true faith. And there is a forging process to it. What does forge mean? To forge something.
Heat it up.
Shape it. And, you know, a blacksmith forges. Pardon?
Hammered a lot.
So there's Purify, yes. So all of those things are involved in forging a true faith. And we're going to begin the thoughts with another one of my favorite Bible stories in the Old Testament. 2 Chronicles 20 tells the story about when Jehoshaphat, and that's where the initial thought came from, fat. I wanted to make a connection with Jehoshaphat, and so this is it, all right? I know. But anyway, there is in my brain, there's a connection. So anyway, the story of Jehoshaphat and the Israelites, when a vast army of enemies came together, unified to attack them, and we're going to see what happens to their faith in that process. And how do you get fat? By fasting. Is that a good question? We're going to look at that first, because the first aspect of fat faith is fasting faith. That might not seem to make sense to you initially, but hopefully it will as we read from 2 Chronicles chapter 20. And we're going to take this in pieces as we go through today. Helen.
After this, the Moabites and Ammonites with some of the Meunites came to wage war against Jehoshaphat. Some people came and told Jehoshaphat, "A vast army is coming against you from Edom, from the other side of the Dead Sea. It is already in Hazazon Tamar, that is Enkadi." Alarmed, Jehoshaphat resolved to inquire of the Lord, and he proclaimed a fast for all Judah. The people of Judah came together to seek help from the Lord. Indeed, they came from every town in Judah to seek him.
All right, so this vast army, united different enemies, come together. They're attacking Jerusalem, and Jehoshaphat, they're alarmed. The Israelites are alarmed. They're going to be overwhelmed. And Jehoshaphat resolves to inquire of the Lord. This is where we should always begin whenever we're faced with the enemy and his wiles. Resolve to inquire of the Lord. Never trust your own judgment. And he proclaimed a fast for all of Judah. And fasting, of course, is something that's essential in our faith. Jesus did it. He gave the example. He fasted for 40 days before the enemy, the Satan, came and tempted him. And he instructed his disciples to do so. We see in the early church a period of fasting before the day of Pentecost. A lot of big things happen after fasting. I can say that one of the most remarkable times of inspiration resulted in my life from a time of fasting, which inspired the 10 days of 24/7 prayer that we had a number of years ago. And I could cite some other times as well. So fasting is very important for us to learn and to understand that connection that we get with the Lord when we do without things, when we die to ourselves and we really focus on God and are listening to him and inquiring of him, as Jehoshaphat and the Israelites did. They came together to seek help from the Lord. They came from every town in Judah to seek him, to seek him, to seek him. That's what it's about. And I was going to make a little joke about the Moabites and the Ammonites and the Meunites, but I was having second thoughts about it. But now that I mentioned it, I better go ahead and do it. Right? The Moabites, what were they famous for? Taking more bites. They were the fat ones. The Moabites, they took more bites. The Ammonites, they were the ones with the ammunition. Right? Doesn't that make sense? Ammonites, ammunition. Okay. And then we got the Meunites, who were the most selfish of all of them, because it was me, you. Okay. So that was the kind of people they were dealing with. Is that... Thank you. Thank you. 43 years at least. 40. Okay. 45 years plus and counting. All right, so anyway, fasting is essential, but it's not only those periods of time when we kind of withdraw from things and withhold things from our lives and focus on the Lord. That's not all that fasting is about. True fasting is something that the Bible clarifies for us, goes beyond that. We see this in Isaiah 58, 5 through 10.
Is this the kind of fast I have chosen? Only a day for people to humble themselves? Is it only for bowing one's head like a reed and for lying in sackcloth and ashes? Is that what you call a fast, a day acceptable to the Lord? Is not this the kind of fasting I have chosen? to loose the chains of injustice and untie the cords of the yoke, to set the oppressed free and break every yoke. Is it not share your food with the hungry and to provide the poor wanderer with shelter? When you see the naked, to clothe them, and not to turn away from your own flesh and blood. Then your light will break forth like the dawn, and your healing will quickly appear. Then your righteousness will go before you, and the glory of the Lord will be your rear guard. Then you will call, and the Lord will answer. You will cry for help, and he will say, "Here am I." If you do away with the yoke of oppression, with the pointing finger and malicious talk, and if you spend yourselves in behalf of the hungry and satisfy the needs of the oppressed, then your light will rise in the darkness, and your night will become as the noonday.
Fasting is essential, that time of getting alone with the Lord and seeking Him, but it goes beyond that. If that's all fasting is about in our lives, then we have basically withdrawn from the opportunities God has out there for us to share His love and His grace and His mercy with others. And of course, we can go back through all of this. I am reminded of Helping Hands, Healing Hearts, and what they do. And many of you in your individual lives, I have observed, do the same thing in reaching out and responding to the needs that are there. That is true fasting. That is an extension of having spent time alone with the Lord and seeking Him, and that's your natural response as a result of it. That doesn't earn your salvation. That proves your salvation and your faith is genuine, that the time that you've spent alone with the Lord really has been genuine, and it is going then to result in that just naturally. You won't be able to help yourself because God has put that within you. And so I've observed that in a lot of ways, which blesses my heart. And Isaiah says, when you do this, then your light will shine. Then you will call on the Lord and He will answer. If you spend yourself on these things, then your light will shine out to others. So there's that result, that fruit that is born out of that genuine fasting extension that we're giving for the sake of others. Jesus added another element to true fasting in Matthew chapter 6.
When you fast, do not look somber as the hypocrites do, for they disfigure their faces to show others they are fasting. Truly I tell you, they have received their reward in full. But when you fast, put oil on your head and wash your face, so that it will not be obvious to others that you are fasting, but only to your Father who is unseen. And your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you.
Yes. And so fasting is something that is between us and God. It should never be used as something to impress others. You go out and, you know, like, look at me. I'm so righteous, and holy. I'm starving and oh, blah, blah. Anyway, it goes to the motive of the reason we do things and what we genuinely or not genuinely desire to do in our lives to be a blessing to God and to others. And so Jesus makes it clear that the motive is that which really proves it to be genuine in our lives. So this is fasting faith. We see that first aspect in how they responded to this horde coming on them. As the fat faith story continues, we next see fixed faith. Fixed faith will be next. Jehoshaphat stands then as these people are gathered and they're fasting together, and he prays, leads them in prayer in the assembly. And this is the last part of that prayer in 2 Chronicles 20.
Our God, will you not judge them? For we have no power to face this vast army that is attacking us. We do not know what to do, but our eyes are on you. All the men of Judah, with their wives and children and little ones, stood there before the Lord.
Yeah. So first, he resolved to inquire of the Lord. They fasted for a period of time. And then he said at the end of his prayer, we don't know what to do. Ever found yourself there? Maybe daily? I don't know what to do, but my eyes are on you. My eyes are fixed on Jesus. is what he is saying. And all of the men with their wives and children, little ones, stood there before the Lord affirming the same thing. Our eyes are on you, Lord. And we acknowledge in our own lives that that is really essential to the Lord being able to work in our lives. The writer of Hebrews affirms this in chapter 3 and 12.
Therefore, holy brothers and sisters, who share in the heavenly calling, fix your thoughts on Jesus, whom we acknowledge as our apostle and high priest. Fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of faith, for the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinners, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart.
Yes, thank you for emphasizing that. There's the result of fixing our eyes on Jesus and our thoughts on Jesus. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinners. Learn from Jesus. Spend time in that fixation, that focus on Jesus, to draw from him what we need for ourselves. Paul then reaffirms this fixed faith in Colossians and 2 Corinthians.
Since then you have been raised with Christ, set your hearts on things above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. For you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen, since what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal.
Yeah. Every time we read from Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 through 3, I'm reminded again of my mother, her favorite passage of Scripture. It's out there on the wall above in the memory board. And that was her focus, and her life revealed the results of that focus. We set our hearts and our minds, our eyes upon Jesus. Our focus is on eternal things, not on earthly things. Someone once said that that person is so heavenly minded, they're of no earthly good. That is not true. It doesn't work that way. The more heavenly minded you are, the more effective you are on earth, because God gives you his view of things. He enables you to see through some of the mud that we get covered in sometimes in life, and we're not able to see the forest for the trees. But when we have that eternal perspective, that focus, then we are able to see more clearly the things that we oftentimes get buried in. Fixed faith is focused on eternal things, and God enables us to move forward then. So we continue forging a true faith with fighting faith. Fighting faith is the next. Verses 14 through 18.
Then the Spirit of the Lord came upon Jehaziel, son of Zechariah, the son of Benaiah, the son of Jael. Is this a test?
You're doing good, Harlan. I knew you could handle this. I was tempted to give it to Dee, but she... All right. It would have been funner, though. Go ahead.
Okay, the son of Mattaniah, the Levite and descendant of Asaph, as he stood in the assembly, he said, "Listen, King Jehoshaphat, and all who live in Judah and Jerusalem, this is what the Lord says to you. Do not be afraid or discouraged because of this vast army, for the battle is not yours, but God's. Tomorrow, march down against them. They will be climbing up by the pass of Ziz, and you will find them at the end of the gorge in the desert of Jeruel. You will not have to fight this battle. Take up your positions, stand firm, and see the deliverance the Lord will give you, Judah and Jerusalem. Do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged. Go out to face them tomorrow, and the Lord will be with you." Jehoshaphat bowed down with his face to the ground, and all the people of Judah and Jerusalem fell down in worship before the Lord.
Yes. So fighting faith says, don't fight, right? Wrong. That's not exactly what it's saying. The battle is the Lord's. You will not have to fight this battle. What do we do then? We just sit there and do nothing and show up? Good point, Harlan. I call it a sevenfold fighting faith. So we retrace in verse 17, you will not have to fight. Take up your positions, stand firm, see the deliverance the Lord will give you. Do not be afraid, do not be discouraged. Go out and face them tomorrow, and the Lord will be with you. Bow down, fall down. What happened? Bow down and fell down are supposed to be the same thing, sorry. It's only seven. It's got to be seven to be perfect, right? So there it is. Those are things we do while the Lord is taking care of the enemy. We do have our place. We do have those things that are part of the process, and He works through those as we allow Him to kill off the enemy. And so it is a cooperative with us and God. There's a trust, there's a faith that we're displaying in Him as we're standing our ground, standing from watching the Lord do His thing, bowing down and acknowledging that He is the one that's doing it. We can retrace those again, but I encourage you to go back and reread those and count them, recount them. Maybe you'll come up with a different number, but that's okay. Mine's right. We also have the example of David and Goliath, which reaffirms fighting faith in 1 Samuel 17.
David said to the Philistines,
yes, you're good.
You come against me with sword and spear and javelin, but I come against you in the name of the Lord Almighty, the God of the armies of Israel. When you have defied this day, the Lord will deliver you into my hands, and I will strike you down and cut off your head. This very day I will give the carcass of the Philistine army to the birds and to the wild animals, and to the whole world, you will know that there is a God in Israel. All those gathering here will know that it is not by the sword or spear that the Lord saves. For the battle is the Lord's, and He will give all of you into our hands.
Don't you love little David, that little shepherd boy? Comes up there and says, what's for to Goliath? Said, I'm about to lop off your head. I'm going to feed you to the birds and the wild animals so that the whole world will know that there's a God in Israel. He's not doing it for his own thing. He just had lost patience with his weak, measly brothers and the others who were cowering at the giant's feet, and said, this is God's battle, and I'm here representing God. And the Lord is going to give me victory here. Give me faith like Daniel in the lion's den. Give me a hope like Moses in the wilderness. Give me a heart like David. Lord, be my defense so that I can face my giants with confidence. We sang earlier, that's what this is about. So our confidence is never in ourselves. It's never that we're all that. In fact, it's the opposite of that. We acknowledge that we're weak, we're puny, we're nothing. But with the Lord, we're everything. I remind you again of Reinhard Niebuhr. No, that's Reinhard something.
Reinhard Bonnke?
Bonnke, thank you. Reinhard Bonnke, whose father, as he was raising him, said, Reinhard, you're nothing. You're a zero. You'll never amount to anything. And so he always felt like he was a zero. But when he had a real experience of the Lord in his life, he said, Jesus is number one. If I stand next to Jesus, with my zero, we're 10. You like that? Jesus is number one, I'm a zero, we're 10 together. That was the confidence, that's the fighting faith that David had. Paul reaffirms this, that God himself is the one who assures our victory and fulfills our faith in 1 Thessalonians 5.
May God himself, the God of peace, sanctify you through and through. May your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. The one who calls you is faithful, and he will do it.
May God himself do this. He is faithful. He will do it. Now again, we've got to cooperate. We offer ourselves to the Lord. Being sanctified, being kept blameless and holy, that's the battle that we're about, by the way. We have this physical picture of warfare, but our warfare is of the spirit, and the devil trying to take us down and make us impure, make us unholy, make us unqualified. But God is the one who enables us to be that. He's the one that sees us through the lens of Jesus as being made pure, holy, and clean. And we must claim it and live in it and allow him to do it through us as we surrender. The final element in fat faith is festive faith. Festive. Want to have a party? Festive faith from verses 20 and 21.
Early in the morning, they left for the desert of Tekoa. As they set out, Jehoshaphat stood and said, "Listen to me, Judah and people of Jerusalem. Have faith in the Lord your God, and you will be upheld. Have faith in his prophets, and you will be successful." After consulting the people, Jehoshaphat appointed men to sing to the Lord and to praise him for the splendor of his holiness as they went out at the head of the army, saying, "Give thanks to the Lord, for his love endures forever."
What a picture is this. The choir is going out to face the enemies in front of the soldiers, singing praises to the Lord. That ought to be our perspective and our mindset when we face the enemy. We're going out singing praises to God. It's that which confuses the enemy. So the real story back then was that as they saw these singers coming toward them, it threw them, God threw them through it, into confusion, and they started attacking each other. They ended up killing all of each other. It was like suicide with those vast armies. The soldiers never did a thing, except they were marching, following along behind the singers. It's a beautiful picture for us to understand and grasp in our own lives as we face the battles of the enemy. What do we go forward with? When we go forward singing and praising God, that's showing true faith. That's trusting God. He's going to take care of the enemy. I'm just praising him. I'm just thanking him in the process. Throws the enemy into confusion. It does. The creep in our lives, you know, he comes forward. He thinks he's going to take us down. And we're here singing and thanking God, and he doesn't know what to do with it. He just wilts, and he's gone. And so that's basically what happened here. And the fruit of faith then, of festive faith, is seen in the verses 25 through 28.
So Jehoshaphat and his men went to carry off their plunder, and they found among them a great amount of equipment and clothing and also articles of value, more than they could take away. There was so much plunder that it took 3 days to collect it. On the fourth day, they assembled in the valley of Berakah.
Works for me.
Where they praised the Lord. This is why it is called the valley of Berakah to this day. Then led by Jehoshaphat, all the men of Judah and Jerusalem returned joyfully to Jerusalem. For the Lord had given them cause to rejoice over their enemies. They entered Jerusalem and went to the temple of the Lord with harps and lyres?
Yes.
And trumpets. And the kingdom of Jehoshaphat was at peace, for his God had given him rest on every side.
Yeah. Took him 3 days to gather the plunder that was left there with those hordes that had been slain. The fourth day, then, they assembled in the valley of Berakah, I think is how Harlan would probably pronounce it, Berakah. But this sounds more Hebrewish anyway. Means praise. It means praise. The galley gathered there. They figured that was a good place to gather since they wanted to praise the Lord. They returned joyfully to Jerusalem because God had given them cause to rejoice over their enemies. Harps, lyres, trumpets, the whole thing. There's a whole lot of music going on there. Not only did they go forth in the battle singing, but they returned from the battle with even more singing and more music. And so praising the Lord, giving thanks to the Lord, even in the midst of our battles, is both the cause of victory and the result of victory. And so it's festive all the way we go. Now, I'm going to confess to you, I'm not always of that mind and attitude. I'm not always of that heart. I get down. I get discouraged. I get negative. Ask my wife, this guy that she loves so much. You know, she gives some witness here. So, still loves me through it, and I love her through her downtimes. None of us are like this 100%. If you are, get up and leave. We don't want you here. No, sorry. However, it is possible to be that way. You know, Jesus was a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. And he experienced some of the down things and the low things as we do. I think on purpose, because he wanted to understand us in our deepest levels so that he could be our intercessor as he is. But he did it with an understanding and a joy that set before him, as the writer says, knowing that he was going to triumph. I just want us to be encouraged to know we can have the same confidence and attitude, even in the down times, and learn to rebuke the enemy. When you're feeling bad, identify where it's coming from. Identify the one who's trying to use it against you and bring you down. Rebuke him clearly. I do this all the time. Satan, I rebuke you in the name of Jesus Christ. You must take your negative thoughts and flee. It helps. It really does. It genuinely helps. God uses that in our lives and brings us forward so that we can have a festive faith, even in the midst of our battles. The psalmist encourages us to praise the Lord for giving us victory and times of testing in Psalm 66.
Praise our God, all peoples. Let the sounds of his praise be heard. He has preserved our lives and kept our feet from slipping. For you, God, tested us. You refine us like silver.
So here we are again, reminded that sometimes it seems like God and Satan are in cahoots against us. Satan is tempting us. God is testing us. God does test us. The Bible says so right there. For you, God, tested us. You refined us like silver. Does God do that because he wants to put some pain in our lives just to make us feel bad? No. It's a process of refinement. It's a process of becoming more like him, and it's only going through those kinds of testings that we are refined, that the weight, the dross of sin is burned off, and we become more pure in our faith in him. Jesus did the same thing when he was tested. And it said he became the perfect sacrifice through that process. God even tested him, as it were. And so we're not in bad company when we're going through that. There's a forging process in our faith that God is using to good. Remind yourself of that as well when you're going through the fire and you're asking God, why are you letting this happen? God's in the process. He's right there as part of the process. For your benefit, for your good. He knows what you're going to come out as better than you came in. Understand that, accept it, affirm it, embrace it with joy. Thankful for the joy that you're working, that God is working through this. Praise our God, all peoples. Praise him, because when we go through that, he helps us not to slip. He helps us not to fail, but to become stronger through that process. Paul reminds us that rejoicing and thanksgiving are essential to victory and peace as well in Philippians chapter 4.
Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your request to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus.
The last word in the story of Jehoshaphat and the Israelites was, and the kingdom of Jehoshaphat was at peace, for his God had given him rest on every side. The end result of giving our petitions to the Lord with thanksgiving is that he will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus because of that peace that he gives to us. And so the process, the experience, is really basically the same, only in a more deeply spiritual experience in our lives, in those battles that we go through. Rejoice in that process. Give it to the Lord with thanksgiving. That's an expression, again, of faith and trust in God. Paul and James agree that rejoicing and joy at all times, is God's will and leads to fulfillment of fat faith. 1 Thessalonians and James.
Rejoice always, pray continually, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. Let perseverance finish its work, so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything.
So I've asked you before, and I asked myself, do you want to be mature? Do you want to be complete? Do you want to not lack anything? Do you really want to be that kind of person? I think we all do. We really do. We're not so sure we want to really go through that painful process to get there. But guess what? That's what it is. And when we grow in that experience, and when we've tested God, as it were, time and time again and found Him faithful, it becomes easier. There is more joy in it. There is more peace even in the midst of it. Just speaking from personal experience, again, I'm not perfect, but I'm getting there. We're striving for that. I want to be like God. I want to be all that. And so God enables us in that process to be able to identify clearly what is involved in it and to surrender ourselves to that and rejoice, consider it pure joy when we're going through that process. Finally, Peter has the last word in declaring that festive faith is both the cause and the result, as we said earlier, of fat faith. 1 Peter 1.
In all this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. These have come so that the proven genuineness of your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed.
Yeah. So the bulletin scripture on the cover, we return to that full circle to really help us to keep a focused understanding of what God is calling us to today. A fat faith, forging a true faith, can be a difficult and challenging and sometimes painful process. But it's a refining process that brings us that genuine provenness in our faith. And again, I want to be that kind of person. I want to have a faith that is proven, that people can look at it and say, that's the genuine thing, that's the real deal. And they want to be like that. They're inspired and encouraged and challenged to be like that as well. Refined by fire, forged in the fire. That results in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. And that's what I want as well, that for eternity, my life will bring praise, glory, and honor to Jesus. Refiner's fire, my heart's one desire. I long to be holy, pure and true before the Lord. And this is what He calls us to. I trust that you have that same desire. I know you do. It's a question, are we going to just acknowledge it and give ourselves to the Lord this morning and say, yes, Lord, the refiner's fire is what I desire. Let's stand together as we sing this. As always, the altar is open if you desire to pray here.
Let me be as gold and precious silver. Purify my heart. Let me be as gold, pure gold, my heart, let me be as gold and precious silver. Purify my heart, let me be as gold, pure gold, refiner's fire. Set apart for you. from my sin, deep within, refiner's fire, my heart's one desire is to be.
Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. Thank you, Lord, that you are that, and you are the first and the last for us. You help us from beginning to end. Thankful, Lord, that all the way in between, you are the I Am. Ever present, ever available, ever the reason for our victory. Thank you, Lord, that you offer that anew to us today. We offer ourselves anew back to you today, reminded and renewed in the wonder of the victory that you have for us. Again, we confess, Lord, we mess it up sometimes. We start depending on ourselves. We think we're this or that, and we fall flat on our face once again. But once again, we come back to the cross, as we sang last Sunday, finding your grace and your mercy are still there available for us. And that you enable us to stand back up and to march again, singing as we go, assured that the battle is yours and the victory is yours. And if we just allow you to work in us and through us, Lord, that will be our experience. We can share that victory with others. So thankful, Father, that when we come into your house and are united with your people and we share your word together and your spirit is there, things come back into focus for us. Help us as we go through the week to keep that focus, to keep our eyes fixed on you, and that, Lord, that we know that you are enjoined in the battle along with us, and our place is to stand and to watch you do your thing, to fall on our face once again in praise and thanksgiving for who you are.